Still in Hebrews 11 and just doing a little on the characters as we come to them. And it would be really interesting to follow each character in a more detailed way, but it would be impossible to do that. So we're still just for a little while on Moses. And if you remember the background roughly, how he was spared remarkably at his birth, and how he's brought up by a daughter of Pharaoh, and how he got into trouble, and then his experience and away from home, and God calling him to do that which he'd much rather not do. He argued for a while, and then eventually gives in. But once, as far as I can see, that he has set his mind and set his heart in that direction, he, in the name of God, he takes on the people of God. There's a chapter, isn't there, in the New Testament, the hireling fleeth, and the good shepherd doesn't. And I would say that he's an excellent example that when there's difficulty and adversity, he does not run away, but he prevails with God for the people of God. And what a task he has. And I wonder really, taking it all in all, have things changed? Now then, after they have come across the Red Sea, they then sing a song, and I'll just quote the one verse, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. And so you leave them there for a moment, the children of Israel, they're happy, they have triumphed, they are praising God. They have been delivered from the Egyptians. And the Egyptians have been destroyed. A way has been made to the Red Sea. But I'm sure that you find this, that we all find this, how easily and how quickly we forget. You know, there are times individually in our lives when we ask God if he would help us. And he has done. And we have been immensely grateful for his help. And then something crops up ever so soon afterwards. And oddly enough, sadly enough, we are filled with doubts and unbelief and wondering if he will help us this time. Then we find that he does. But our memories are incredibly short. It doesn't take much afterwards for something else to happen. And we wonder, will he help us? That's the story of the people of God. In that same chapter, where they have sung this song of deliverance, they begin to grumble. And they come across some water that is bitter. And they murmur. They were expert murmurers. They complained and they grumbled. And they found fault. And what shall we drink? And if you remember, a branch is taken and thrown into the water, and it is sweetened for them. And then a promise made, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, I will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes. I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now then, when they murmur, they always seem to murmur against God, but it doesn't take that straight away. You know, in this case here, they murmured against Moses and Aaron. And in their murmuring, he says, well, why are you murmuring against us? If you remember the verse. Because really, you are murmuring against God. And here's the verse. Do you remember, there are more accounts when they are given daily manna. And they take it every day except for the day before the Sabbath, and they have a double portion. And They had grumbled then. Their grumblings are so frequent, and always they threaten. I haven't written it down every time, but always they threaten, all right, why did you take us out of Egypt? And I'm sure that must have got Moses down. Now, can you imagine it, you know? Every time there was a little problem, they'd come with a deputation to Moses and say, why ever did we leave Egypt? It was much better there. And I'm sure that he felt like saying, now don't say that. But if there's one thing that depresses me, it's that. And I dare say there's a great deal of plain speaking like that, because it was a very bad thing to say when they had had such a deliverance. It's like a Christian really saying, well, I don't know, I seem to be having it rather tough. I wish I'd stayed in the world, as if Christ had not died for our sin. It's talk like that, and we have it here. And he tackles them in chapter 16, verse 8, and he says, and Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. He said, well, get it straight. Get the book straight. You think you're saying, well, I don't think you're very keen on Moses and Aaron, for that matter. And they were murmuring against them. He said, you're not really murmuring against us. Your murmurings are against God. Well, there was no lack. This manna lasts for the 40 years that they are in the wilderness. And there's a phrase in one of the verses that says, and they lack not. That's very wonderful. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, the kindness of God like that, and the patience of God with these very difficult people. Then they murmur again. This time they're thirsty, and they're worried about the water supply. And so God takes Moses and says, use the rod that you had for the dividing of the sea and strike the rock, and they will have water. Now, there are details there, aren't there? But I'm only just going over them. But the thoughts that perhaps sometimes is a good way to do this. They were given bread, they were given water, they were given meat. They were given all that they required. Now, in our prayer, the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. There are so many biblical links there. You can think of Jesus Christ as the living bread, and link that with the manna, the daily manna. And there is a double sense of that when we came to the Saviour, we then were fed by the living bread, in that sense that we were his forever. But he doesn't leave us there, but he feeds us daily and he provides for us. I believe that the daily sustenance of God in water and bread is in many ways, I've just got two or three words here, physical, spiritual, and emotional. I'm sure there's more than that in the list, but that's a pretty broad span there. That he does see to our physical needs. And there must be lovely accounts amongst us here when we were concerned about some physical problem, whether it was food or health or whatever it may have been. And in that situation, we found God. Indeed, I think we're inclined to say that we find him oftener in times like that than when we have plenty. And those who have plenty seem to be deprived of the privilege of seeing the hand of God is there, I'm sure is there for them, but you don't see the hand so plainly, but you see the hand of God when there are times of difficulty, whether it is physical frailty or whether it is a need in some way regarding our physical needs. Our spiritual needs. Now, sometimes our hearts are low, and they can be, as Christians, when we begin to murmur. Have you ever murmured against God? You know, it's the grumps, isn't it? It's the grumps, really, and we murmur. I can think of one instance. It's such an innocent one that I can tell you that it's nothing bad at all. But I can remember having the prayer meeting in the chapel, and I think I may have told you this. And there were so few, and I thought, where are they? And I was really murmuring. I was thinking of those who should be there. I said, well, they're converted. Why aren't they in the prayer meeting? And I said to myself, in a liberal church, all the same people turn up because they had to, and people would talk, you know. And I thought, well, where are they if they say that they are saved? And then it was very slow prayer meeting as well. Why aren't they praying? And I was murmuring. And then the reading, somebody read some verses. I don't know why they did it. They read in the middle of the prayer meeting. It happens sometimes. It's all right. It's very nice. And there was really for me, and you know, well, all right, I know that's true, and I went on murmuring. I wanted to murmur. Have you been like that? You don't want to be comforted. You want to murmur because you've got the grumps. Then towards the end, he softened my heart. And this is what he told me to do, and it's a lesson that I remember. Will you please thank me for those who are here? You know, is another way of saying, count your many blessings, count them one by one. Well, I began to argue myself. Well, I said my murmuring wasn't really murmuring. It was for the good of the church. I was concerned for the church, and I was concerned for the church. But looking back, I didn't think of murmuring then. Looking back, I can see it was murmuring. But in that, in my own heart, there was a spiritual need. And he met that need then in such a way that I always remember that. Instead of looking at the miserable side, I will give thanks for the what he's done. In whatever sphere it is. If a person's not feeling very well, I'll say, well, I'm glad I'm as good as I am. If I'm feeling rather tired, well, I'm glad I'm as fresh as I am. So that you get a totally different outlook. Spiritual. And sometimes we can be just a bit stubborn. I'm using an ordinary and innocent illustration. It's not harmful to me or to anyone. It's an easy one. But you apply it to your hearts, and I can apply it to mine. There are other times when we have murmured, when we should not have murmured, and we murmur against God in so doing. But he will give us daily manna, nevertheless, and daily living water, and our requirements, and our emotional needs. Sometimes we are emotionally upset, and it's playing havoc with us. And there, you know, like the Lord Jesus Christ, on the when the miracle on the storm, the wind and the sea, to me, that always seems to be very much like a terrific emotional tempest, where your heart has been tossed about, and you hardly know what to do, what to think, and then he says, you know, peace, be still. And he quietens the waves and the wind. And sometimes there are pretty hefty waves in our emotions. And tremendously strong winds in our feelings. And then we listen to him. And he says, peace, be still. Give us this day our daily bread. We're living in the wilderness as well. We need our daily manna, and we need the living water. And we need to learn, we will murmur. God's people always seem to have murmured. Because if they never murmured, well, there would be a better shape of the church throughout the land anyway. But despite the murmurings of God's people, he is good to them. But every now and again, there is a lesson to be learnt. I think God must have been saying something like this. I think they've been murmuring a little bit too much lately. And so he feels he must deal with his people. And there is such a thing as God dealing with his people individually and dealing with us or any church as a church as well. And so what happens, suddenly they find that the Amaleks are there. Now there were one or two tribes that seemed to be nastier and harsher and crueler than others. The sons of Anak, they were dreadful. And the Amalekites were a fear as well. And they came against the people of God. Now remember the Israelites, they are nomads. They're wandering, they're a big, big family crossing the, multiplication of families, wandering and crossing the desert. And they're not equipped for war. So when a band of fierce, trained warriors come, it's quite a problem, even though that their population was a large one. And the Amalekites are coming. And so Moses asked Joshua to choose a certain number of men, of strong men, that they might be able to stand against them. And Moses doesn't excuse the people at all. He says, well, look, he says to the people, we have tempted the Lord. We have tried his patience, and he's teaching us. And then comes one of the most lovely pictures in the Old Testament. Moses says, well, I'm going now, whilst the battle's going on, I'm going to pray. So he goes up a little place, a little lifted out, a little distance away. And he stands, and in the system of the prayer there with in the Old Testament, they had physical manifestation where he had his arms raised up. But before long, he became very tired. But he had taken Aaron and Hur with him. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hands, that Israel prevailed. And when he let them his hands down, Amalek prevailed. Well, what a responsibility. Can you imagine now? Just think of it in an arm-raising sense. That when his arms were raised and as he prayed, then Israel was gaining. And when his prayer ceased and his arms came down, then Amalek prevailed. He had to do something about this. But he has these two friends with him. It says, but Moses' hands were heavy. Have you ever tried to keep your hands up for a long time? They become like lead weights, don't they? It becomes well nigh impossible to do it. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they, that is Aaron and Hur, took a stone and put it under him. And he sat therein and thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And there was victory, and Amalek was conquered. What various hindrances we meet in coming to the mercy seat. Yet who that knows the worth of prayer but wishes to be often there? Prayer makes a darkened cloud withdraw. Prayer climbs the ladder Jacob saw. Gives exercise to faith and love. Brings every blessing from above. Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes a Christian's armor bright. And Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saints upon his knees. Sometimes you hear of a church that hasn't got a prayer meeting. Can you imagine what peril they are in? Can you imagine? Can you see how very, very important it is? If God is blessing us at all, and I believe we have a measure of blessing, you know, it must be linked with the prayer of the people individually and also as a corporate body. When Moses stood with arms spread wide, success was found on Israel's side. But when through weariness they failed, that moment Amalek prevailed. Have we no words? Ah, think again. Words flow apace when you complain and fill your fellow creature's ear with the sad tale of all your care. You know, it's very human there, the writer. You know the kind of thing when we're talking about our worries and complaints. He said, she said, I said, he said. Like a machine gun. You know, it's... I think I noticed this when I was about 13 or 14 years of age. I was sitting in the bus. There were two ladies in front of me. And they were really going. It was as if there were two Tommy guns going, you know. I said, and she said, and I said, and what do you think? And so on. And I couldn't get hold of the story because it was he said, I said, she said the whole time. Words flow apace, don't they just? And then we like, when we had a real old grumble, we turned and said, my, how the time has flown. Have we no words? And think again. Words flow apace when you complain and fill your fellow creatures here with a sad tale of all your care. Where half the breath thus vainly spent to heaven in supplication sense, our cheerful song would oftener be, hear what the Lord has done for me. Prayer. We asked them before prayer supports. And in prayer supports, how would I ask for prayer support? Not particularly for myself. I ask for prayer support for the ministry. And that is something that I pray for and you pray for. We all put ourselves, don't we, in the attitude of prayer for the ministry. Because I would believe on the Lord's Day, that when the Word of God is preached, that, of course, I am under that Word as you are under that Word. And very often, it's as if a person was even preaching to himself. So what we are praying for is that the Word of God may prosper in all our hearts, in the speaker and the hearer, as we are under the authority of the Word of God, that the work might prosper. But mainly the preaching of the Word, but not only the preaching of the Word. Because you can, that is always, I believe, you see, in the call to the ministry has been unique. It's on its own. There are many services that we render, and they're honourable in God's sight. But I do believe, quite honestly and sincerely believe, that the call to the ministry is on its own, and it's got to be a clear call. But there are also areas where we say that there is a ministry of the Word of God. In many other ways, we usually land with Sunday school teachers by saying that, well, that is a wonderful place because the care of children in this and youth work and so on. The many, many multiplicity of things that we can also pray for, to pray for as well. Why do we need to pray? Because it is a spiritual battle. How can I describe this? There is, I wouldn't think, for anybody who's, I'm speaking now, or somebody who's used to public speaking, I'm not speaking for myself, but I'm not. Somebody's used to public speaking. And if on one day that they deliver two lectures, which between everything lasts over an hour, that doesn't take a lot out of them, surely. If they know their material, it doesn't take a lot out of them. But preaching, what you're dealing with? You're dealing with your own hearts, your own stubbornness, your own pride, your own fears. You're dealing with Satan bringing you despair. You're dealing with Satan distracting. You're dealing with Satan interfering between the preaching of the Word and the receiving of the Word. It is a spiritual battle. And then for each individual, that the Word sometimes is like a knife, sometimes dividing asunder, sometimes of comfort, sometimes challenging, sometimes demanding. But always it involves us in a response, and in every spiritual response that we have, there is, surely Satan is not willing. Oh, I'm thinking of one example a long time ago, and it's so safe to say it, that somebody prayed a lovely prayer, and a brave prayer. And when this person prayed that, I feared. I was hoping that they understood the spiritual battle. But in this particular instance, they didn't. And Satan came in like a flood. I don't know where they are today. Not any one of them. I don't know. See, we notice the people that are there. Do you sometimes think of those who drew nearer them and went away again? Do you think of those? Sometimes when I can't sleep in my mind, I go over them like that. I think about them. Not only for Heath, but for my previous churches as well. People who drew so near and then went away. I remember in Llandewi, you know, one of the young people coming to me, not a deputation, not as kind of definite as that, but saying a number of the young people here have been talking about your messages, and we are at the crossroads. We know that what you're saying is not the same as any of the others that we have coming round. We are at the crossroads. Well, you know, all I know is they went the other way. All I know. It came so near. So near. It's a spiritual battle. Now, We can be preoccupied with a spiritual battle, I know that, and make it almost that it becomes ridiculous. But to say there is no such thing is highly dangerous. There is a spiritual battle, and for every person that draws near to the Lord, or comes to the Lord, or wants to go on with the Lord, there will be some kind of protest by Satan. So we need to pray for the work, for the application of the ministry in the congregation. And if we know of individuals that are going through it, then that psalm, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. What a wonderful thing it would be. I don't think there can be anywhere without some murmuring sometimes. I mean, I'm not consciously aware it's evident in our chapel, but it's bound to be sometimes in our own hearts. For something or another, it's bound to be, isn't there? What do we do to be aware of it? To be aware of it. And to begin to think, well, he does give me daily manna. I do drink the living waters. And in another way altogether, the promised land is mine one day, that inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. To think like that. And I would believe that if we think positively like that, there's a middle land which doesn't do one way or the other. If we think positively like that, it's like a breath of fresh air through the whole of that particular congregation. Prayer support. And then we go on then to chapter 18. And this is an interesting one again. And this time it's regarding help for Moses. And when people came for a problem or another, he's already been helped in his prayer life, hasn't he? Look at that. Think of it in a practical way. There are two friends, Aaron and Hur, holding his arms up. Well, surely in a congregation there are many, many holding up the arms of those who minister. Now, here's another one. Everybody who had a problem came to speak to Moses. And when they have a matter, in verse 16 now, in chapter 18, they come unto me, and I judge between me, between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. It's very good, isn't it? They come to me with some problem or another, and what I do, I speak to them, but I tell them the law of God and the statutes of God. Well, however, a relative says, well, thou surely wear away. It's very good, isn't it? Thou surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for the thing is too heavy for thee. A different kind of heaviness now. The thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. And the advice is given. Now look for some good men. And this is how the qualifications that are given. Able men. Men that fear God. Men who know the truth. Men who hate covetousness. That they might bear the burden with Moses. And then they sorted it out like this. Let them deal with most things. And then when there is a particularly hard case, let that be brought to Moses. Now, these things are happening as they go along. And their hearts are being prepared for something very wonderful. Their hearts are going to be prepared for something that is going to influence the faith of the people of God forever. Forever. Both then, now, and to come. And even in the gospel, it has tremendous bearing there. Where God calls Moses and gives him the Ten Commandments. Now, they are in chapter 20, and they are given there. In our Sunday school, and most of the ones that I remember when I was a young man and a boy, we started every Sabbath Sunday school with reciting the Ten Commandments. I don't know how many of you remember that kind, but it's a very good thing, really. And then sometimes we had to recite the Beatitudes as well. and then the lesson for the day would be read before you had your class, and then after the class there would be an interrogation in the school if every class had done its work. So they were pretty thorough, weren't they, at that time. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. What a good place to start. That's who I am. I am the one that brought you out of your troubles. Thou shalt love no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Very relevant in those days, and in another way today. Or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is in thy neighbour's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. I read those to remind us about the tremendous standard. That's God's perfect law. His perfect law. Now, that law is given by God. There are many reasons, but there's one very important reason. If we want to know what God is like, then read the Ten Commandments. Then you will discover a God who makes those kind of demands is a God who is a moral God. A God who is clean. And a God who is pure. And that's a God with whom we have to do. You know, sometimes I remember in liberal theology, they used to say that there was a progressive and a developing idea of God, as if there was a kind of an evolutionary process in God himself. I can't see that. Here, early in the Bible, we have such a standard given, you know, and such demands, that they are adequate today in their perfection and in their beauty. So he gave those Ten Commandments. And then further on, when after all the various details are given, he is coming down the mountain, the Mount Sinai, where he has been and having communion with God. But he's been there a long time. Now, would you believe, well, I know you know the account, but it seems to me, well, yes, I say it seems incredible. It always amazes me when I disappoint the Lord again and again. I'm sure you must feel the same. Well, here, they saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, and the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. Not very nice, sorry. It's really very, very unpleasant. You can almost say we're tired of his messages. We're weary of him. God, everything. We're weary of him. Make us gods that are more like the world. These are the, look at how they enjoy themselves. Look at how they dance and they're merrymaking. Look how they behave. It's much more attractive. We can worship God as well. But let's make it more attractive. And you can see all the arguments going there maybe the youth of that time, I don't know. And Aaron said unto them, he's disappointing, isn't he? And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons. He didn't seem to argue with them. And of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graven tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. That's terrible. Now, these are God's people. You know, sometimes I've been in situations and I wonder what on earth they are worshipping, really now. You know, over the few years ago, I can think of situations like that. And it horrifies you, not only just the denial of things, but also the attitude. These are God's people. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. It seems to me that they want both. They want the kind of worship that the world enjoys, hysterical, noisy, worldly. And they want Jehovah. They want to keep safe. They want Jehovah as well. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and so on. And they dance around this golden calf. They're noisy, they're naked, they're vulgar. And that's the behavior of the people of God. Up on Mount Sinai, something is happening. God sees all this. And he speaks to Moses. And he says to him, this is in verse 9. The Lord said, chapter 32, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord. Now he has no idea what's going on. It's God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Now, what's wrong? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them? They'll talk, Lord. They'll be saying that you just brought them out in order to kill them. And the Egyptians would be laughing. And then he prays in that style that we are familiar with. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I will give unto your seed, and they shall inherit forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down. You see, he prevails for the people, but as yet, the shock is to come. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. Tables were written on both their sides, the one side and the other, where they were written. And the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shouts for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing, I do hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, and he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made, and burnt it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strode it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people do? What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin against them? You see, he's quite right, isn't he? What you're playing at Aaron? Why are you being persuaded like this? What are you doing such a dreadful thing and bringing such a terrible sin amongst the people of God? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. But really, you know, that wasn't the picture. The picture was that he didn't argue at all, but he gave in to them. For they said unto me, make us gods. But he rather said to them, let's make a calf. Make us gods which shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man they did say that, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, and then he's honest, and he admits what he said to them. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked, unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp. Now, this surely is moving. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? It's a thing to ask. Throughout all the ages, I could believe that that cry goes out over and over again by many a servant. Who is on the Lord's side? And then he goes on, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. It could be the Saviour speaking, couldn't it? And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in, and out in the gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbour. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. That's what happened to them. Who is on the Lord's side? Moses then prays, because their sin is great. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Now that takes some saying. Now who else said that? Was it not the Apostle Paul? And if it were possible, for the sake of Israel, he loved his country, for the sake of Israel, that he should be accounted in that place. You can't do that kind of bargain, but you can't make it. But at least it shows a tremendous concern for the people here. Now, Moses is no hireling. Moses is a loyal servant. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people, because they had made the calf which Aaron made. That's the picture. What trials and sorrows. What ups and downs. You may say, why did God bother with them? And yet he does. And not only in those ancient days, but throughout the centuries that we have known. And out of this experience, in their wilderness experience, they have been given, and are given again, aren't they, the Ten Commandments. And our Lord takes them. He says, look, what are they? There are two things, our behavior towards God and our behavior towards one another. The way how we express our love to God and the way how we express our love to one another. Then we say, but we can't. And then the Bible tells us, well, we know, God knows you can't. It is your schoolmaster. You stand up against the Ten Commandments in order to be measured, for you need to know that you fall short of the glory of God. Then who can help me? Then we come, don't we, to the Lord himself. and he fulfills the Ten Commandments on our behalf. He takes our failure and dies on our behalf. And through faith in him, we become the children of God. And we then, in our turn, go on our pilgrimage to glory. Sometimes we're full of obedience and zeal, and we murmur a little. Then he forgives us and restores us. We murmur again. And sometimes he deals with us. But all the while, he doesn't give us up. All the while, he's leading us on and preparing us for glory. There's one hymn that has a lovely phrase, "When grace has well refined my heart." Now shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing, Lord, upon us, and pray that as the Lord's people, that we know that we think of the promised land as heaven itself, but there is another way we think of the promised land, as a period of blessing. And the church of God on earth has known the wilderness experience. Wilt thou bring us, O Lord, into that land flowing with milk and honey, that in the experience of thy church on earth, that there will be something in a revival of heaven and earth. Grant us, O Lord, times like this. We also look to thy glorious and second coming, and yet we pray, O Lord, that we might know of times of refreshing, for thy name's sake. Amen.